Today we're reading a pretty familiar passage, although I don't know if I've ever had a message on it. The passage is Jonah, in Jonah. It starts at chapter 1, verse 17, and it's in page 852 in your Bible. 852. Jonah can be difficult to find because it's only three pages, so... 8:52. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again on toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, my Lord, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah on the dry land." Lord, I just pray that you'd be with Jin as she brings us a message from your word, that you would speak through her to each of us. Give us something that really can strengthen us and bring us closer to you. In your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Okay, good morning, everyone. Can you hear me clearly? Okay. Yes, actually, the story of Jonah is very short. On your Bible, it's just two pages. So, good morning, everyone. My name is Jinimi Chen, and everyone call me Jin, G-I-N. I'm a member of UC, and I'm currently serving on the board of directors. And my husband, Clement, and I have been attending UC for about 8 years now. So we really love this church. And it's a privilege for me this morning to share God's word with you. And I also want to say welcome back, Jeff and Sharon, and we miss you. And we continue with the summer series, Faith in Real Life. And this morning I would like to share with you the story of Jonah. I don't have a very cute little video clip to show you, like the one that John Page showed you last week about Zacchaeus. And that's very inspiring. And I've been thinking, oh, should I find a clip like that to show you? Sorry, I don't have one. But what I want to give you is the imagery from the title of today's sermon, From the Depths of the Grave to the Womb of New Life. Well, the word the grave and the womb seems to form a very unexpected pair. Because the grave is the place of death, and the womb is a place of new life. So how could a place of death become a place of new life? When we think of the grace of God, we may also experience this unexpectedness. We may wonder, how can God still love us when we ignore his call for us and insist choosing our own? And how can God still love us when we determine to go to the opposite direction and run away from him? And how can God still love us when we disobey Him and even refuse to talk to Him? And how can God still love us when we sin against Him and fall into the deepest pit that we dig for ourselves? But God can, and He will. This is called grace. Grace is the love and mercy that we experience from God. It's not something that we have earned or even deserve to receive. But God still lavishes on us this grace. Because God is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And He can and He will turn the darkest grave in our lives into the very place where eventually gives birth to our new life. And Jonah has experienced this grace. In the passage that Rick just read to us this morning, we know that Jonah is praying in the belly of the fish. But to pray is something very unexpected for Jonah to do, if you know how he behaved before he was swallowed by the big fish. So how did Jonah end up in the belly of the fish? Jonah is the son of Amittai, and people identify him with the same prophet mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, around the time of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom of Israel. And during this time, Assyria is a very great empire to the east of Israel. And they pose great threats to the nations nearby, including Israel. And Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. As the story begins, the city of Nineveh was described as a great city, and its wickedness has come to the attention of God. From other descriptions in the Bible, we also learn that Nineveh is a city filled with lies and plunder, and they plot against the Lord, and they are known for their cruelty towards other nations. And it was to this city that God called Jonah to preach against it. But Jonah doesn't like this call. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh to give them a chance to repent and to be saved. So Jonah protests by his feet. Instead of heading east to Nineveh, he went west towards Tarshish, to the opposite direction. Jonah was trying to run away from the presence of God. So Jonah went down to Joppa, and he boarded a ship for Tarshish. But God sent a big storm to rock his boat. But Jonah didn't care, and so he went down to the bottom deck of the ship and went into a deep sleep. I think we can relate to Jonah's behavior. Sometimes when we want to run away from something very troublesome or something that we don't want to face or think, what do? We go to bed, we cover ourselves with a big blanket, and try to hide away from the thing that we don't want to face. The storm was severe. So while Jonah didn't care and went to sleep, all the sailors on the boat, they scrambled to try to find a way to save their lives. And they all prayed earnestly to their own God. And they also asked Jonah to pray to his God, hoping that Jonah's God might save them. While everyone on board was praying earnestly, the only one who didn't pray is Jonah. The only believing missionary on board refused to talk to God. Eventually, Jonah asked the sailors to throw him into the sea in order to calm the storm. And the sailors reluctantly threw him into the sea, and the storm was calmed. And the sailors all feared the Lord, while Jonah went even deeper into the sea. As Jonah sank deeper and deeper, he almost died. But God appointed a big fish to swallow him. And it was in the belly of the fish, in the most unexpected place, Jonah finally prayed. In the prayer, Jonah recounted his drowning experience. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. The currents swirled around me. All the waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah was overwhelmed by the waves. The currents, the waves, the breakers swept over him, and the engulfing waters were at his throat. How many of you have a near-drowning experience? Anyone? Okay, some of you. Okay. Well, I did. When I was about 10 years old, my father took us to the beach to swim. And I was swimming a little bit far from the shore with my swim ring with me. But suddenly a big wave came, and my swim ring was gone. And I was tossed about in the water, and I was carried away by the big wave. For a 10-year-old, trust me, the wave was big for me. And I couldn't keep my head above the water, and I swallowed several mouthfuls of water, and I couldn't breathe, and I started to sink. I panicked. So I held on my hand to wave at my dad. And I know that, you know, on the beach, that was my dad. I couldn't really see him clearly, but I could recognize the figure was my dad. And so I kept looking and waving at him in that direction for help. Jonah sank and sank. Not only had the engulfing waters overwhelmed him, there was also seaweed wrapped around his neck, his head. And he sank to the bottom of the sea, to the roots of the mountains. He knew that was it. It will be his grave. And the pit he dug for himself, the gate of death is there, and he will be barred in forever. For Jonah, it's not just his physical life was ebbing away. He know that spiritually, he will be away from his God forever. He ran too far. Yes, it's him who first ran away from God, and it's him who asked the sailors to throw him into the sea. But deep down in Jonah's heart, he knew it's God. The God of heavens who made the sea and the land, who throws him into the sea, into the great deep. So Jonah said, I was banished from your sight. I was thrown away. I was thrown out of your sight. Yet, there is always yet in the Bible. Jonah said, yet, I will look again towards your holy temple. And this yet becomes the turning point. In distress, Jonah cried out to his God for help. Jonah turned back to his God, and God answered him. God listened to his cry. Jonah fled to the west, to the farthest point he thought he could go. And he went down to the lowest of the lowest point a human being could ever go. But even from there, as Jonah turned and cried out to God, his prayer rose to the God in heaven. There is not a place on this earth which is too deep for our God to reach us. There is not a pit on this earth which is too deep for God to rescue us from. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Psalm 103, verses 11 to 12. Well, although not every one of us have this near-drown experience, I think we could still relate to Jonah's feeling of being overwhelmed. In our own life, I could imagine there are also many desperate situations which make us feel overwhelmed. The pressure and the distress, like water rising up to our neck. It could be the pressure from losing a job or not having a job, and the saving in your bank is getting lower and lower. It could be the grief from the loss of our loved ones, and you feel like the loneliness and the sadness will never go away. Or it could be the hurt from a broken relationship, a one-night stand, a failing marriage, a divorce. Or it could be the wound from the abuse or an assault that you experience, and you can't resolve the anger and the bitterness in your heart. And you feel like you are stuck in that hurt. Or the grief from a past abortion. And the weight to keep that secret is becoming too heavy to bear. Or it could be the bondage of an addiction. Addiction to alcohol, addiction to drug, addiction to pornography. And you try to stop that, but you just fall deeper and deeper into it. But in the deep of our wound and distress, the turning point for us, just like Jonah, is to turn back to God and to look towards the direction of God, to cry out to Him, to wave at Him for help, and He will answer. When Jonah was sinking to the bottom of the sea and God appointed a big fish to swallow him, the big fish seemed to be the final grave for Jonah. Well, after all, who can survive after being swallowed by a big fish and stay there for 3 days and 3 nights? But God, who is the Savior and also the sovereign of His own creation, He turned this around. The big fish eventually became the vehicle that God used to rescue Jonah. In Hebrew, the word that is translated into belly can also mean womb. So the belly of the fish seemed to be the final grave for Jonah, but it became the womb that gives healing and new life to Jonah. It's true that our God is a God who can turn a curse into a blessing. No matter whether we are in a situation due to our own wrongs or due to someone else who has wronged us, our God is mighty enough to save. And we never know the ways that God would use to rescue us from our predicament. And the vehicle that God uses to save us is always beyond our imagination. Does anyone recognize this picture? Okay. No one. What about the next one? Yeah, some of you nod your head. Okay. Yeah, you may be more familiar with this one. The 9-year-old girl running down in the middle. Her name is Kim Fook. Kim also went through a near-death experience. But unlike Jonah, it has nothing to do with her own wrongs, but the wrongs that have been done onto her. It was 1972 at the Vietnam War. This is an iconic picture of Kim. And some people say this picture is instrumental in stopping the Vietnam War. Several months ago, I had the privilege to hear Kim recount her story at a luncheon event. And she said that as the war was closing in, the Americans were conducting an airstrike, and the people in Kim's village were told to hide in a temple. So Kim hid in the temple with others because they were told they would be safe there. But suddenly bombs started to fall near them. The American soldiers thought that there were no more civilians in that village, but they were wrong. The temple got hit, and Kim and others, and including many, many children, started to run down the road that you see in the picture. Fire was everywhere, and Kim's clothes were all burned off, and she ran naked down the road, crying, "Too hot, too hot." The bombs that were dropped were not regular bombs. They were napalm bombs. Napalm is a flammable liquid. It will stick to your skin and can cause severe burns. Water boils at 100 degrees Celsius, and napalm can generate temperatures to 800 to 1,200 degrees Celsius. The photographer who took this picture, his name is Nick Ook. And after he took this picture, he and others rushed to help these children. As Kim kept crying, "Too hot, too hot," the photographer poured water over Kim, hoping to cool her down a little bit. But the napalm that sticks to the skin of Kim reacted with the oxygen in the air, in the water, and she got burned even more. So she became unconscious. The photographer rushed her and others to the hospital, but when they arrived at the hospital, the doctors refused to treat Kim because she was too severely burned. The burn covers 65% of her body. And because there were too many patients in the hospital, they can only treat those with the most chances of survival. They did not think Kim can survive. And somehow during this time, Kim was bandaged, and she was placed in the morgue for 3 days. Yes, the morgue, where people place the corpse, the dead bodies, before they are buried. And Kim, even though she has not yet died, was placed among the dead in the morgue for 3 days without any treatment and no one paying attention to her. After 3 days, her family came to look for her. They searched all hospitals and couldn't find her. And so they realized she was lying in the morgue. Miraculously, Kim didn't die. So they rushed her to the hospital in Saigon for treatment. Kim has since received 17 operations and countless treatments. And until today, she still has to receive treatments to lessen her pain from the scars and her wounds. Well, despite what happened, Kim later became a Christian. And at that time, she was still in Vietnam, a communist country, and the government was using her for propaganda. Eventually, in 1992, Kim was on a trip to Moscow with her newlywed husband for their honeymoon. They were still under the watch of the Vietnamese government, and their plane had to stop at Newfoundland, Canada, to refuel. So Kim and her husband find the opportunity to escape, and they seek asylum from the Canadian government. And today, Kim still lives in Toronto. She founded an organization to help children, child victims of war. And she also becomes the UNESCO Goodwill Ambassador. I've heard Kim's story several times, but when she recounted her story at the luncheon that I attended, there was one particular part of her story that caught my attention. Kim said that there are many parts of her story, and over the years, she has to work through them one by one. But there is one part of her story she couldn't get out of her head. And that's about the fact that she was left to die in the morgue. She said, "How could they do that? How could they place me in a morgue like that for 3 days? How could they leave me to die like that in the morgue, in the place the only dead people go?" She finds it really hard to come to terms of what had happened to her. And so for years, she was angry and filled with bitterness. Until years later, Kim attended a conference, and she sat beside a medical scientist. And so Kim just recounted her story, and she asked the same question. "How could they leave me there in the morgue and did not treat me?" The medical scientist listened, and then he said, "Kim, you know what? The fact that you were left in the morgue for 3 days without any treatment is what actually saved your life." Kim was so shocked, and she asked, How could that be? And then the medical scientist explained and said, if the medical team opened up your bandage, opened up your wound, the napalm on your skin, which probably is still active at that time, will react with the oxygen in the air, and you will have been burned even more, and you will have died right away. The medical scientist knew this, because he personally knew someone died in that way. There was a soldier who was also injured in the airstrike, and because he's American, he got flown to Hawaii, to the best hospital to get treatment. But when the medical team opened up his wound, he got burned more, and he died. As Kim told us her story, she said, "So, you never know. You never know how God works. It's so true. We can never fathom the way of God and how he can turn the darkest grave into a place of healing and new life, turning a curse into a blessing. The vehicle that God uses is always beyond our imagination." But I think the most unimaginable vehicle of rescue that God ever used is the cross. That Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, died on a cross for our sins, buried, and after 3 days, he rose again to bring salvation to all humankind, including you and me. That's the most unimaginable vehicle of rescue. And we will come back to this point later. So, what's next for Jonah after he was rescued from the gate of death? Well, after the big fish vomited Jonah out back onto the dry land, God called him again to go to Nineveh. And you may think, well, Jonah, after the near-death experience, he should have learned his lesson, right? Well, Jonah did go to Nineveh, but very reluctantly. He announced to the Ninevites about God's pending judgment. Immediately, the whole city repented. From the greatest to the least, from the king to the animal, they all turned back to God. And God, seeing that they turned back from the sin and turning towards him, God also turned. God turned from his anger and turning away from sending calamity. That made Jonah very angry. And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, not because, you know, they are too wicked and sinful. Well, probably that's part of the reason. But because God is too gracious and too good. Jonah said, "I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents, that is to turn away from sending away calamity. That's why I have to flee." Jonah himself has experienced this grace and compassion. And not only Jonah, but the whole people of the Israelites. The first time this description of God appeared in the Bible is in the book of Exodus. And it was after the Israelites crafted a golden calf for themselves and bowed down to it. God was very angry and he wanted to destroy them. But Moses pleaded with God to turn from his fear and anger and relent from bringing disasters on his people. God eventually answered Moses' plead to stay with his people. God asked Moses to prepare the second set of stone tablets. As he gave his law to his people the second time, Moses asked to see God's glory, and God proclaimed his name. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. If Jonah and the Israelites are called to show others, even their enemies, the love that they received from God, and to learn about forgiveness and reconciliation, they are not alone. Kim Fook, after she survived the napalm strike, for years she also has to work through her anger and bitterness. even after she became a Christian, it doesn't come easy. And the greatest challenge for her, as she told us, is the moment when she met face to face with the general who ordered the airstrike. He came to see Kim to ask for her forgiveness. If the sermon concludes at this point, and I tell you that the lesson that we learned today is, don't run away like Jonah, but remember how God saved you and so learned to love others. And because you remember how God has saved you and show you his compassionate love, so now go and do likewise to forgive your enemy and to love others. If this is the only lesson that I'm telling you to learn from this passage, I feel like something is missing. Because it sounded like we are left to ourselves to figure out, where do I find the strength to love and to forgive? I struggled with this question a lot. I found it difficult because, like Jonah, I do not love my enemy, and I find it really hard to forgive. And like Jonah, I'm self-centered, and I feel terribly. It's not about trying harder. I tried. It doesn't work. Yes, we are called to love others and to forgive, even the Ninevites in our own lives. But this is not just because this is what a good Christian should do, or just because we have received grace or some benefits from God, and so now we need to do something as if we need to pay him back. These are not the reasons we are called to love and to forgive. Not because this is just because this is something that good Christians should do, or we need to pay back. The strength to love and to forgive does not lie in ourselves. But it actually lies in the very passage that we read today. Jonah's experience in the belly of the fish is not just a neat Sunday school story, and it's not just a moral story. But it foreshadows what Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. It points towards Christ and what he accomplishes in his death and resurrection. When the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus to show them a sign, Jesus said, "None will be given except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jonah's experience is called a sign that points towards Christ's death and resurrection. In the past, I didn't fully understand the significance of what Christ has accomplished through his death. So I struggle a lot with the question of, where do I find the strength to live out the life that God called us to live? And how can I defeat my own selfishness in order to love and to forgive? I remember when I was still in Hong Kong, Sunday after Sunday, I listened to the sermon, and the message touched me, and I felt guilty, and I felt convicted, and I felt like, okay, yes, I will do better in the coming week. But after, when the week passed, and I realized I failed again, I fall back to my old self so easily. And the next week, I felt convicted and guilty again. And so I think, okay, I will do better this week. It's just like a cycle never ends. Until I understand the significance of what Christ has accomplished over the cross. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." So, what is finished? Daryl Johnson, a professor from Regent College, he also tried to answer this question. And he said, at the cross, the principalities and powers were disarmed. And through death, Christ destroyed the one who had the power of death. Daryl said that in the past, he also didn't get that. And so on many Easter mornings, he preached that on Good Friday, the devil and all his powers unleashed all their evil against Jesus Christ. And it appeared that they had won for 3 days, as if the time when Christ was buried was like a defeat. But that's not true. Daryl explained that no, it was in the moment when Christ died, the grip of death was broken. Death could no longer hold its prisoners, and the graves had to open. This is the core of the matter. It is not until Christ rose again on the third day, but it was at the cross on Good Friday, Christ defeated death by going through death. In the Apostle Creed, we read that Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. Christ died, buried, and descended to the dead. He went to the very place where we cannot go. He went through death in order to defeat death and sin and all the consequences of sin. Christ won the victory over sin. And not just that, he breaks the bondage of sin. He breaks the grip and the bondage of sin and all the consequences of sin. The grip of death, decay, sickness, hatred, anger, bitterness, self-centeredness, brokenness, hurt, suffering, depression. They no longer has the last word in our lives. The bondage is broken and the grip is loosened. Yes, we still have to face death in this life, and we still get sick and we endure sufferings. But they do not have the last word. The bondage is broken and the grip is loosened. Something in the cosmic rim has shifted. Christ has loosened the grip of sin and given us a new life. So now we can choose to say yes. We can choose to say yes to God, to say yes to love, and to say yes to forgiveness. When God called Jonah the second time to go to Nineveh, it is a command, but it is also an invitation. It's an invitation for Jonah to come and see what God sees and to feel how God feels. As Jonah dialogued with God, it opened up a window for God to show Jonah his heart and his vision. When Jonah only saw the wickedness of the Ninevites and that they deserve to die, God saw the ignorance of the Ninevites. And they are ignorant of the true God, and that's why they need him. When Jonah concerned only about his own well-beings, God concerned the well-being of the 120,000 people and many animals in Nineveh. What about you? Who are the Ninevites in your life? It doesn't have to be someone very far away in another country or another nation. It could be someone right on our own backyard. It could be someone who annoys you, or someone who gives you lots of pain, or someone you find hard to relate to because they think or do something very differently than you do. Or it could be just someone you care less. Who are the Ninevites in your own life? When God calls you to care and to forgive the Ninevites in your life, what do you see and how do you feel? Sometimes we can stay in our bondage of sin that Christ has already broken for us. When we choose to hold on to our bitterness, our anger, and unforgiveness, we can stay in our bondage. But God has used the most unimaginable vehicle of rescue to save us from the grip of sin, to give us the strength to respond to his call. And he gives us a choice. The last question that God posed to Jonah is also for you and me today. God asked Jonah, "Should I not be concerned?" God did concerned. So, will you?